Thank you for listening to a message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. The following sermon was recorded during our Sunday morning worship service. The notes for this sermon are available on our website at www.manhattanchurch.org/sermon-notes. We hope that this message will be helpful to you and encourage you to explore the Word of God. And now, this week's message.
Hermano. Enough of this music. If you can turn the computer slide off, I would appreciate it. Always something. Good morning.
Good morning.
Wow. What a treat to finally be looking in from the outside. I know every one of you, everything about you, and I still love you. In fact, I'm crazy about you. Yes! Yes, you. You know me. You know who I am. I'm all over the Bible from the start to the finish. You don't know my name, though. I am he that hovers over the water at the genesis of all life on earth. I am he that cries out with the bride at the end, at the climax of Revelation, come! I am Ruach HaKodesh in Hebrew. I am Pneuma Hagion in Greek. I am Spirit that is holy, the Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning?
Yes, I am.
I knew you would. I have been waiting for just such an opportunity for ages to get something off my chest. Please stop calling me it. You all do it, I know. Now, I realize that of the three of us, I'm the most mysterious. I like to think of myself as the fun part of the Trinity. And I don't have a given name like my counterparts. Yeshua, the one you call Jesus, has got his name. It's Yeshua. He even has a backup. It's Emmanuel. What a lovely name. Of course, our other third is Yahweh, also known as Elohim, Adonai. Then there's all the Jehovah names, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah. I mean, how many names does one entity need? You think you could spare one for me? But no. I'm known solely by my functions. I'm the Holy Spirit. Thank me that the Holy Ghost days are over. I am not a ghost. No, I'm the Comforter, the Spirit, the Advocate. Your body parts, your organs have better names than I do. You have a heart, not a pumper. It's not the pumper. You don't have, you have lungs. You don't have the breathers. But I'm not bitter, really. What's in a name, after all? The point is, you will benefit greatly If you stop thinking of me as an object and start thinking of me as a person. I don't want you giving me random human names now. Don't start calling me Henry Spirit or something like that. Although I do like the joke about Forrest Gump getting into heaven. I'm still going to tell it. You may have heard it before. It's one of those pop quiz jokes where you have to answer the quiz to get into heaven that day, as if. Well, the day that Forrest dies, the question to get into heaven is, what is God's name? Well, I'm all over that. I perked right up, and Forrest doesn't bat an eye. He says, well, God's name is Andy. For some reason, in all of these jokes, Peter is the one administering this pop quiz. And Pete has never heard this answer before, so he asked to know how God's name could possibly be Andy. Forrest just sings, like you just did. Andy walks with me, Andy talks with me. I'm sorry. Don't call me Andy. Don't call me it. 21st century political correctness aside, please, when you think of or refer to me, use a male pronoun. It will do wonders for our relationship if I am he and him to you and not it anymore. Okay, in case you haven't figured it out already, this is a special day for me. Because I've got a body, and I usually don't, which is a good thing. Oh, don't get me wrong. Bodies are good things. I love them. I made them. This one's not too bad. But bodies are limiting. One time and space at a time. That is so not me. You'll remember that Yeshua, towards the end of his time here, said that he had to go away in order to remove us from the constraints of time and space, so that I'd be able to come and be with everyone the way I am now, dwelling in the hearts of all those who belong to us, who've been washed by the blood of Yeshua. More about that later. But this, my ability to dwell in you, is to us a very recent development as we look at time. Speaking of time, were you here on time this morning? Did you hear my call to worship scripture about when I moved into the temple that Solomon had built for me? I dwelt within the Holy of Holies, actually upon the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant within the Holy of Holies. Before that time, I was localized within the tabernacle, essentially a very fancy tent that the temple replaced, also on the Ark of the Covenant. Covenant. It's an important word when it comes to me and you. Word that means relationship, a formalized relationship, but first and foremost, relationship. My presence in the tabernacle with Israel signified a special relationship I had with them. A relationship that flowed from a relationship we had begun earlier with Abraham. A covenant we began with Abraham that we began with you in mind. We took that relationship to another level when we delivered Israel out of Egypt. And at that time, I revealed ourselves, our perfect holiness, to Moses and to his people through our law. And as I revealed that law to us and our holy perfection to them, we entered into a deeper covenant with them, a covenant that was symbolized by the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle. And when I took my place there between the cherubim, it was a singular moment in time. The first time, in fact, since the fall, that we were among our people in a lasting way. It was wonderful. But I was limited by time and space, but also by my perfection and holiness. Oh, limited by your lack of perfection and holiness. We had been together in the garden in the sweet early days, walking arm in arm when you were still holy the way I made you. I was crazy about you then. I was so in love with you that I gave you freedom. I gave you choice. And you knew what? And you know what happened? Thinking you were choosing freedom, that's what sin feels like, isn't it? Like you're choosing freedom. You chose slavery instead. And in that moment of disobedience, when you forfeited your innocence, your holiness, we were separated because I am holy. And I cannot be joined with that which is not. So after that, the only way I could be near you would be for some place on earth to be made holy and fit for my presence. That's what the tabernacle and the temple provided, constructed according to our precise instructions, and made holy, sanctified by the blood of sacrifice. The mercy seat within them was the only place on earth fit for my presence, fit for me to dwell. And there I was, biding my time, waiting for the time to be ripe, to be fulfilled, for you to be ready, for us to begin to take our covenant, our relationship with humanity, to the next level. And so on the heels of her chat with my messenger Gabriel, I paid a visit to a young teenager by the name of Mary. And thus began Yeshua's life on earth, watching him grow, watching him learn what it feels like to be mortal. I was finally able to join him one morning at the Jordan River, when Yeshua chose to step into his purpose and destiny, when he stepped down into the river and allowed John to baptize him. We were all three together there in that moment as I descended and took my place within Yeshua, and Yahweh proclaimed for all to hear from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." It was a glorious moment. And our plan moved on. You see, my law had accomplished its purpose. It had conveyed a detailed definition of holiness, while at the same time helping you understand that you could never reach that holiness on your own. Helping humanity understand in the depths just how badly they needed us. And then Yeshua gave flesh and blood and bone to that holiness, teaching how to live, but showing how to live, modeling for you the holiness that you were designed to live in, to thrive in. And then he did what needed to be done. Just as the mercy seat was made fit and holy for my presence by the blood of sacrifice, Yeshua became the Lamb of God to make you fit and holy for my presence. Amen. As his perfect blood drained from his mortal body in sacrifice upon the cross, and as he breathed his last, his sacrifice complete, I tore in two the great curtain of the Holy of Holies that had served as my boundary for ages, leaving it and its covenant behind, ready to unleash the new. After that darkest day the earth or we had ever known, I could hardly wait for the first bird song to signal dawn that Sunday morning. For then the promised time would be fulfilled and I could breathe life back into Yeshua's body. My eternal, unquenchable life raised him from the dead. We had raised people before, but not like this. They had to die again, but not now, not Yeshua. He was alive forever. And because of his faithful, perfect righteousness while he lived out his life on earth, because of his willing death in sacrifice on the cross at the hands of our own children, because of my raising him from the dead to eternal life, the final age, the final covenant had begun. After Yeshua ascended into heaven, his followers prayed together constantly, asking us for guidance, asking us for strength, asking me to show them the way and to fulfill Yeshua's promises about me. And so 50 days after that Passover feast, which marked the first deliverance by lamb's blood, on the feast of Pentecost, I was unleashed. I descended upon that upper room with flames of fire and rushing wind, erupting in tongues of joy and praise, bursting forth into the open air with them, proclaiming the long-awaited news that love and life has come in Yeshua, that eternal peace and forgiveness could be found in his blood, that all a person's sin and guilt could be washed away by turning away from the old and turning to us, being born again of water and the Spirit. And that day the promise rang out for the first time from the lips of Peter and the others that those who would repent and be baptized would not only receive the forgiveness of all their sins, but that I would descend upon them and be given to them as well, just as I had descended upon Yeshua at his baptism. And I was able to walk with you again. I was able to come and dwell within every heart made holy by the blood of Yeshua, claiming each one as a precious child of the Most High, sealing you with my eternal Spirit for all eternity, giving you my eternal life again. It had been yours before in the garden, but you lost it as a consequence of your sin. It is yours forever now, though, my loving gift to you. I am within you, however, for far more than to simply secure your eternity. I dwell within you to guide and empower you to become that which you were meant to be in the first place, the unique masterpiece crafted by our hands to individually reflect our likeness, our glory, as only you can in all of time. What a calling. What an adventure. What a mess. He said, amen. Because even though you are washed by the blood of Yeshua, even though I dwell within your heart, when you come to us, we don't wave a magic wand over your will, your chooser, if you will. No matter how young or old you are, when you come to us, your chooser has gotten so used to making selfish choices. It's a habit, a bad habit. You've all got it, and you know it. Now, you and I are partners. But from the very beginning, our gift of choice to you has been a hallmark of our love. And so even though I dwell within you and I am infinite power, I will not make you choose anything. In our partnership, you supply the choices. I supply the power. You supply decisions. I supply freedom. For now you are free to obey like you never were before. You are free to do right, to do good. You are free to say no to your flesh like you never could before me, before my power dwelt within you. But I will not obey for you. You must choose to do so. Let me illustrate. Joe, would you come assist me for a moment? Just up here. My dear one. I know Joe better than he knows himself. Just like I know all of you. I know his heart. I know how much he loves us. I know how much he loves to praise us. I also know he's a little on the quiet side. And so in the midst of praise and worship, I'm not going to raise his hands in worship. This is a posture that makes several people feel closer to us. But this is a man of quiet strength. And so instead, as he praises, I'll highlight a turn of phrase. Recall a memory of someone he sang that song with. I'll whisper in his ear. And he will feel my love and my embrace just as surely as he does now. I am also the one who calls you down specific paths in your life, sometimes with a mere suggestion, other times with my greatest desire for you in your life. Regardless of what's at stake, I will not force you down a path. No, I will call you. And if you obey that call, I will walk beside you. I'll even hold you up if needed. This is especially true if I call you to a difficult place, to a place or to people that the world would rather pretend didn't exist. This is where we do our best work, down in the grime, with the outcasts and the have-nots, where the need can be so great it's overwhelming. I am your partner in times like that too. I am there just as surely as I was there with Yeshua when he, the mighty maker, stooped down to his knees to wash the grimy feet of those short-sighted, self-centered, quintessentially human apostles. My deepest calls are to places where you cannot go without me, where you simply do not have the strength to go there. I assure you, I am there with you. Just as I was there with Yeshua in the Garden of Gethsemane when he wrestled with his own calling. Know this, I will never call you to a place without accompanying you there. When it comes to sensing my call, knowing my call, it comes in different ways to different people. A few of you are actually in tune enough with me to hear my voice. Come this way, Joe. Others sense a leaning in their heart. They call it a burden, a conviction they know I have placed within their heart to guide them, and they follow that. Others aren't there yet, but they ask me to open and close opportunities in order to make my way clear to them. Others, though, I simply have to knock upside the head with the consequences of their misdirection, the consequences of their misdirection or their lethargic inactivity to get them moving, because they're not asking me anything about where to go. Oh, I'm sorry. I don't want to knock you upside the head. I don't think you need that this morning, Joe. I think they get that point. Thank you for my for my time with you. Thank you for your help. Now, while I love these large-scale calls that change the course of your life in a moment, I am also extremely interested, involved in the mundane, day-to-day ordinariness that can also change the course of your life one day at a time. Oh, I delight in mountaintop experiences, breathtaking accomplishments, dramatic upheavals. But I also delight in quiet mornings with you in your favorite chair, in humming a praise song or a favorite hymn with you in the subway, bringing a scripture to mind at just the right time, building you up here in these times of worship with your community, strengthening you in your relationships with your brothers and sisters in your small groups or the other times you see one another outside of here, or blessing you in the innocent times of prayer at bedtime with your children, or around the supper table with your spouse. I am your partner in all of those ordinary times as well. And you'll do us both a favor if in those ordinary moments you deliberately acquire some things that will help us on our journey together. Paul wrote that those who walk according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires, whereas those who walk according to the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. How to know what I desire? Obviously, spend time in my word. The record of my action and interaction with humanity for millennia. Unless you know me there, you will never hear my calls like we talked about before. I tell you, please, deliberately set aside time for this, because that's the only way it'll happen. Spend time with me in my word, asking me to reveal myself to you. And those passages that speak to you powerfully and personally, I urge you to set them to memory. It's easier than it looks. And if you have it in you, we can use that truth anytime, no matter where you are, no matter what time it is, whether or not you have a signal for your smartphone to look it up online. Keeping your mind set on the things I desire entails more than daily Bible reading or even scripture memory, as important as those things are. Paul also wrote, "Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think of these things." Amen. A great deal of how you think and feel has to do with what you take into yourself in the course of any given day. And as with larger matters, I don't choose what you take in, what you consume, usually a form of media in these times. You choose what you bring into your heart. A choice that, honestly, more often than not, has little to do with deliberate thought on your part. A choice that is often formed more by boredom or even corporate marketing and placement. And there has never been so much that you can pour into your heart than there is now. And there has never been so much that I wish you would not pour into your heart as there is now. From the truly damaging and vile and profane and harmful to the vacuous drivel that's being passed off as noble and noteworthy. Try asking yourself in the evenings this week, what have I chosen to bring into myself this day through my eyes and ears? What did Yeshua say? He said that your eyes are the lamps of your body, of your life. They are the source of enlightenment. And if what you take in through your eyes is light, is good, is healthy, is lifting up, then your body, your life, your walk with me, everything about you will be built up as well. But if what you take in through your eyes has no redeeming qualities, it's not light at all, and you will find yourself lost in a fog of darkness. And the enemy delights to casually lead you down that path, one unconsidered input at a time. And you forget for a moment, then a day, then a month, that I am still right here within you. You forget that you, in fact, are the temple in which I now dwell. You somehow have the sense that since you aren't aware of me or my presence for the moment, that I am gone. How you feel does not determine whether I keep my covenant promise to stay in your heart forever. I am not subject to the whims of your awareness. I am, however, subject to witness everything you drag through your heart. Everything you drag through your heart, I feel and see, and how it grieves me to see you turn time and again to these things that I have freed you from, that Yeshua died for you to escape. As you turn to these harmful things, listening to the enemy's siren song that it is pleasure and it is good and it breaks you apart and it breaks my heart. As you go that way, time and again, ignoring my whispers, my shouts, every manner of intervention I send your way to try and nudge you back to me, to my direction, to remind you that you are a sacred place. You are a beloved holy temple, that I dwell within you because I love you. When Yeshua encountered a temple that was filled with unholy things, what did he do? He cleaned it out. Boy, did he. And was that a gradual process? No. No, it was firm and decisive. And so I speak to some of you now, and you know who you are. Enough. This is not what I made you for. Choose today to stop, to make this the time of renewal that you have been waiting for, and hear my call. Cleanse the temple, and I will help you, because I have far greater things for you than this. Hear me. This is an age-old battle that you fight, that I fight with you now, that I am ready to equip you for. But you must ask for my help. After all, Yeshua said, what he basically said is, you know you're evil, right? If you, as evil as you are, know how to give good gifts to your girls, your children? If that's true, how much more do you think our Father in heaven will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for Him? I wonder, when's the last time you asked Yahweh to give you more of me? Fear not, and ask away. And as long as you're talking about me, Let me urge you from time to time to talk directly to me. You know that the three of us share information. We all know everything the other knows. So it's okay. You can talk to me. I'll tell them. Because I really think that will help you in your awareness of the fact that I never leave you, that I am there all the time. Most importantly, our relationship depends on your choosing to intentionally, deliberately seek us everywhere, in every way, with all that you are. This is not a cognitive behavioral exercise. We have called you and made you and bought you, and we want your heart. We want your soul. We want your mind. We want your strength. Do you know why? Because we are crazy about every bit of you. There are so many ways to think and talk about our life together. From the beginning, I've been partial to the garden metaphor, obviously. A garden is a place where fruit is raised. But fruit is only born if the right conditions are maintained over a long period of time. Especially when the fruit we're talking about is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The fruit that makes you look just like Yeshua. And we are partners in this garden of life together, and together we need to keep the weeds clear so that they don't choke the fruit. And you know, a weed is much easier to take away when it hasn't had time to grow roots. Fertile soil is no accident either. It's important to bring things into the soil that build it up, that enrich it, and water. Lots of water. In fact, how do I start my songbook? Joe, tell them. Did you hear that? To delight, to meditate on my word, is to be like a tree planted beside the water, where leaves never wither and fruit flows. I have been given you to empower another kind of fruit in addition to the fruit that makes you look like Yeshua. There is a kind of fruit Yeshua promised when he promised my power, when he said, "You will receive power when my Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." I'm not calling you to Judea, Samaria, or the ends of the earth, most of you. I am calling you to bear witness. Bear witness wherever your home is. And if it's here in New York City, the ends of the earth are at your doorstep. But I call every one of you who belongs to Yeshua to bear witness to our life in you and your life in us. I call you to bear witness with everyone that I call you towards. You feel my nudges. Choose to walk into those times Choose to open your mouth with that person, and I will give you the words. I did so with the apostles and others when they were on trial and their lives were at stake. I can certainly handle the water cooler and the laundromat and the dreaded silent elevator. I am there, ready to help you bear witness to us, because I want everyone to know just how crazy I am about them. And always, always remember who it is that dwells within you as a temple of us. I am the blaze of the burning bush. I am the pillar of fire. I am the tongues of flame. And if you belong to Yeshua, I burn within you. I am the rushing wind, invisible yet powerful. My effects clearly seen in your lives as they are in the trees when the wind touches them. And I move, I stir within you. I am the river of living water placed deep within you, an endless source of refreshment and renewal of my unquenchable life that raised Yeshua from the dead. And I flow within you. I am ready to unleash more than you ask or imagine. But you've got to choose to open yourself up to me, to give me permission to surrender the throne of your heart to me again, today and tomorrow and every day. Do your part and make the choice and call on me. Ask me to fulfill all of my covenant promises in your life and prepare to be amazed, because there is nothing I cannot do when you let me. I'm ready. I'm just waiting for you to ask. Partner. Obviously, there is so much more to my life with you that we do not have time to discuss today. Perhaps I'll have to come back another time. It is traditional in these times, though, to sing a song or two. And in this moment, you also have a choice. You can choose to check your watch. You can choose to start gathering your papers and making lots of noise and getting them into your bags. You can choose to think, oh, who do I need to talk to before they leave today? You can choose to think about having to go get your kids. Where should I have lunch? You can choose to wonder, whose cell phone was that that I heard earlier? Or you can choose to make these songs a sacred time of personal response. If you have a burden on your heart now, if you are feeling called to cleanse your temple or to answer a call that you have been ignoring up until now, or to ask me to do the things I've promised you to do, now is the perfect time. Make the most of it. I urge you all to choose to spend more time with me in the Word this week, starting with the scriptures we have covered this morning. They're all in your bulletin if you hadn't noticed. Make sure you take that home and ask me to reveal myself. Make the most of this time. The choice is yours. There will be a prayer team available as well during the songs and after the service. If you require prayer, come forward now or later. But you know how I'm calling you.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. We are located at 48 East 80th Street in New York City. Adult and children's Bible classes are held every Sunday beginning at 9:30 a.m., followed by worship services at 11 a.m. To hear previous podcasts, visit our website at www.manhattanchurch.org.